amped up and ready to go. I don't mean fit. I mean my mic's on. Don't worry about me running across pews or anything. I don't know. We could almost just keep singing and be preached to this morning, couldn't we? If we just pick out a few more songs like that, we just get preached to in the singing. But we come together to hear God's Word and to preach it and proclaim it. And so, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we turned there last week, and that's actually, we won't turn there every week, but for the first few sermons we will. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. These are going to kind of be our theme verses for this entire study through the fundamentals of the faith. And let's just go ahead and pray one more time. Dear God, help us today as we come to your word. Help us to understand it. Make us students of it. Encourage us so we can be who you want us to be today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, these are theme verses. So this will run through the entire study on the fundamentals. All of these studies on the fundamentals will go back to these passages here in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now why? Verse 17 says this, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Okay? What is that perfection? It's not a sinless perfection. We know from 1 John that it's possible for Christians to still sin. And we know from the Paul's epistles that we battle the flesh and that sometimes we mess up and fall and this battle's going on. But this perfection is to be spiritually mature, whole and complete, lacking nothing. That's what God is. God is perfect. He's sinlessly perfect, and He's also whole and complete. God lacks nothing. Someone passed a poem along to Sister Orpha, and it raised red flags with her, and she gave it to me and said, read this, tell me what you think about it, and we both think the same thing about it. It's actually a poem that I had read before. It's actually a poem that I used to have on a plaque on my wall for a long time, and then whenever I learned more about the Bible, I took it down. But it's called The Letter. Now, I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's supposed to be Jesus writing to an individual. And basically it says, I watched you all day and longed to talk to you and wished that you would come and talk to me and you had time for your friends, and then at night I put moonbeam on your brow, and it's loaded with syrup. It's just real sappy, you know. And the whole poem, the problem with it is this, it portrays Jesus as this incomplete, needy person that needs mankind so much. Church, we have got to get to the point where we realize Christ loves us, He willingly gave His life for us, but He does not need you and I. Because He is whole and perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. We do not complete Christ. Christ does not have a man-shaped hole in His life, and He needs us to fill it. He gained nothing from the cross. You and I did. So this perfect in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is talking about being complete and entire and lacking nothing. So that means that the Bible, these two verses, did you know that these two verses alone will solve most of your biblical, spiritual questions, these two right here. And you know that these two verses will, you can use these two verses alone to silence just about any false doctrine, crazy teaching there is out there. Because you can go to these two verses. Anytime somebody says, well, you know, God told me this, God told me that, God revealed this to me, God gave me this word, you can go to those two verses and say, right here is everything I need. I don't need any more extra revelation from God. I don't need anything. This is everything that I need to be exactly who God wants me to be. And if I'm not who God wants me to be, that's my problem. That's on my end. God has given me everything that I need. I just need to take advantage of it and use it. But those will be theme verses that we'll look at from time to time. That's what the fundamentals rest upon. Last week, we saw the meaning of the word fundamental, and that it just means the basic principles, the underlying principles of something. And remember the basketball illustration. The fundamentals, if we say instead of dribbling, we're going to kick and we're going to lower the goal, put it on the ground and make it bigger, we're only going to change those three things, it's soccer and it's not basketball. You change one or two fundamentals and you've completely changed whatever the thing is. It's entirely changed. The fundamentals matter, and every single fundamental matters. If you change one thing, you don't have the original institution that you started with. So not only do the fundamentals matter, every single individual fundamental matters. It's another reason why I encourage you to come back this evening and to get all of these fundamentals. They all matter. We also looked at what it means to be a biblical fundamentalist. That's someone who adheres to the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. These doctrines are the bedrock of Christianity, and if we're to stand for Christ, if we want to be an effective witness for Him, and every Christian should want to be an effective witness for Christ, He saved us from hell after all. And if we want to stand before Him unashamed one day and not have all of our works burn up like wood, hay, and stubble, if we want something to show for the life that He gave us, the opportunity that He gave us, if we want to have something to show and say, hey, here's what I did with what you gave me. Here's what I did with the salvation, the time you gave me, the strength you gave. I didn't waste it. I didn't squander it. I tried to do something for you. If we're going to do that, if we're going to be able to stand before Him unashamed of what we've done with the opportunity, we're going to have to hold fast to these truths. We're going to have to settle in our minds and our hearts once and for all what we believe, why we believe it, and be able to prove by God's Word to take people to it and say, right there is why I believe it. Church, it doesn't work to tell somebody, well, I believe that because that's what I was always taught. It doesn't work. You lose all credibility. Someone says, why do you believe that? And you say, well, you know, I just do. You've lost all credibility. Somebody said, why do you believe that way? Well, that's what my parents always taught me. You've lost all credibility. Parents, do not just teach your children what to believe. Do not just tell your children, here's what the Bible teaches. Take them to God's Word and make them read it for themselves. Make sure that you open the Word and point to it and say, read that verse. That's why we believe what we believe. So that your children can grow up and go out one day and say, yes, this is what my family taught me, but I can show you right where it comes from, and I believe it too. We need to know not only what we believe, but why we believe it. Our doctrinal statement for this church, I hope that you don't read the doctrinal statement and say, okay, now I know what I believe. I hope that you can go to the Bible and say, here, I'll show you what I believe. I'll show you why I believe it right here. We need credibility, and we'll have none if we don't know why we believe what we believe. So know what you believe and know why you believe it and know how to prove it. And that's what all of these sermons are going to be. That's the purpose of all these sermons. So that when we get done, we can say, here are the fundamentals of the Christian faith. I believe them and I can point them out to you in the Bible, and I'm not just going by what my pastor said. You don't want to just go by what I say, because I am fallible. I will make errors just like you, because we're human. You want to be able to say, yeah, my pastor preached that, but I read it the same time that he read it. I went right along with him. I encourage everybody to walk. We have pew Bibles for people that maybe forget or thought their Bible was one place. We have those. We have pew Bibles for people that just got saved, don't have a Bible yet. We have that, but church, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to walk through that door every time that we have service with this in your hand or under your arm, so that you can turn with me and not take my word for it. I don't quote many scriptures to you. You know that. Once in a while I do, but for the most part we turn to all of them together. I do that for a reason. Because I want you to be able to say, yeah, I read it. Not just, well, that's what Pastor said that it said. I want you to be able to say, I read it. But we need to know. Why is it so important to know? Why is it so important to, as the old saying is, toe the line? Well, it's because the stakes are so high. The souls of men and women are at stake. Look, we have the message of salvation that we have to take out to people who are going to hell. We have got to know what we believe and why we believe it. We have to be sure-footed. People are going to spend eternity in hell. We've got to try to do something about that, and we have to be well-equipped. When you join the military, they don't just send you right into battle. They put you through boot camp. They put you through training. Christians need to be in boot camp. We need to be in training. We need to be discipled. We need to be learning. We need to know what we are called to do and how to do it. Governments and false religions try to make it difficult for us to spread the gospel, and guess what? They always have. So when you look around this country and you say, man, look how the government's just trying to shut Christians up and everything. There's never been a government that didn't try to silence Christians in the history of the world. So just understand what Paul and Silas, beaten, thrown into prison. Governments of the world have always persecuted Christians, okay? This is nothing new. The thing is, they've never been able to stop real Christians. God's word keeps going on, doesn't it? And it will never cease to amaze me, the fact that when a government or a false religion persecutes Christianity, every single time what happens? Christianity grows and it flourishes and the church grows. They say the church in China, where there's a lot of persecution on Christians, it is strong and it is vibrant and it is growing. Most of it's underground and secretive, but they're getting God's work done. So much so that there was a preacher in China that told an American missionary, we do not want your American brand of Christianity here in China because it will not last. It's not strong enough. It's too weak. These people are meeting in crawl spaces. There have been countries that would smuggle in pages of the Bible at a time, read them, memorize them, burn them, because they'd lose their lives if they were caught with them, so they'd memorize them. And God's church flourishes under persecution. So don't think that in the United States of America we're really being persecuted all that bad. Not yet we're not. Church, let's not wait for that to flourish. Let's flourish now. Let's get in His Word and know what we're supposed to do and grow and be who He wants us to be. So governments and false religions try to stop Christianity. They've never been able to. But here's something we need to realize. Because of all the false teachings and because of all the false religions that have perverted the gospel, that have perverted the gospel and taken His words and twisted them to say something else. You say, do people actually take God's words and twist them to mean something else? Absolutely. When whole denominations are standing up and affirming homosexuals and letting homosexuals preach in the pulpits of their church, they have perverted the Word of God. They have abandoned the Word of God. And when you and I knock on someone's door to tell them how to be saved and invite them to Faith Baptist Church, that's what we contend with. Because they work with the Catholic that says, you got to go to a priest. You got to go through a priest. They work with the charismatics and Pentecostals that say, well, you know, you got to be speaking in tongues. Well, you know, you might have lost your salvation. They work with the Mormon that says, Man, who knows? I know, but I don't want to get into it. They work with the Mormon that says, you know, Jesus, he was Lucifer's brother, and you got to live a certain way so that whenever you die, you'll get your own planet and 10 virgins with which to populate this planet and everything. And we come to their door, and this is what they've heard all week. And what do they see? Oh, here's another one. Satan's plan has always been to pervert the gospel. In the book of Genesis, what did he say to Eve? He said, "Yea, hath God said?" The very first thing that Satan did was plant doubt in the mind of man about God's word. "Yea, hath God said?" Is that really what God said? And you and I go up and knock on a door, or we talk to a coworker and try to share the gospel with them. And we're contending with all of these perverted versions of the gospel that they've heard all week long. All the more reason we need to be settled and sure and know what God's word says so that we can give them the true, pure gospel. We don't need to be sitting there saying, "Well, you know, We need to be able to say, "Look, I know what you've been told, but let me tell you what thus saith the Lord. Let me take you to God's word and show you what it says." We have to know. The battle just gets harder and harder. But it is a challenge that we can meet. We can rise to this challenge. We can meet this challenge, but only if we hold to the fundamentals of the faith. So this morning we come to the first actual doctrine, fundamental, that we're going to look at, and we have to begin here before we can ever look at the rest of them. If we don't begin here, then we start on the wrong foot. We have to have this settled, or the rest won't make any sense. And that is the inspiration and authority of the Scriptures. What is the first fundamental doctrine of the faith? That is this. What do you believe about God's Word? Where do you stand on God's Word? If you turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me, please. The inspiration and authority of the Scripture, you have to get it settled what you believe about God's Word, because what you believe about God and His Word will affect everything in your life. Let me say that again. What you believe about God and His Word will directly affect every single thing in your life. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." What's that rock? Jesus said it was his sayings, his word. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Look, it's all about how firm is your footing. What are you standing on? Wednesday nights we were looking at Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. You build upon Him. We don't build upon anything else. So our foundation must be sure, and there's no better foundation than the inspired, inerrant, infallible, and preserved Word of God. We have to know what God's Word says, and we have to have the right attitude about His Word. Our text that we opened with, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means God breathed, that God gave His Word to man. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that first sentence right there? Do you believe that all Scripture, everything this Bible has to say, is pure and from God Himself? You have to begin there. Or do you believe most of it is? Or do you believe, well, it's as close as we can get? The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's where we begin. Look, it just comes down to making up your mind and faith. Do I believe it or not? I either believe that it's God's pure word 100% or I don't. That's where it all begins. We have to have the right attitude about His Word. I want to point out three things about His Word this morning. And the first one is this, that the Word is perfect. It's enough. God's Word is enough. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is all you need. God's told us everything we need to know about how to get saved and to live for Him in this world. There is no such thing as additional revelation. When the canon of Scripture was completed, God was done talking to man directly. Ever since then, He has spoken to man through His Word. So we reject, I reject as a biblical fundamentalist and on authority of the Scripture, I reject the idea that God gives additional revelation. What does that sound like? People say, well, God told me the other day. Oh, you mean He showed you something in His Word? No, I heard His voice. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You say, well, didn't God used to talk to people that way? He did. While He was giving us His Word, and now that we have His Word, that's completed. And now we can go to His Word. Here's another problem with the idea of additional revelation. This, if somebody wants one of these, they can get their hands on one of these. Here's the problem with additional revelation. These people claiming that God's telling them all this stuff that we're supposed to know. Do you realize how many people just in the United States, how many preachers this morning will make that claim? Okay, if they're not compiling all that in a book and making it available to all of us, then we're all missing out, aren't we? If that were true, we would be, but it's not true. We're not missing out because right here is all I need. And it's all we've ever needed. So it's, do I believe the Bible and the Bible alone? It's all that we need to know. We are not to add to God's Word because it's perfect, and we're not to take from it because it's perfect. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I just have to tell you this morning, this is one of my favorite things to preach on. I love preaching on the authority of the Scriptures. I love preaching on the history of our Bible. I hope later on this year or next year to preach on how we got the Bible and how God has preserved it and the difference between the King James Bible and modern versions. I look forward to doing that. This is exciting. It's exciting to me because this is where it all begins. We have to have this right. So in Deuteronomy 4 and chapter 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord for your God, of the Lord your God, which I command you. So here's God talking about the law that He's given Moses and given the children of Israel. Remember, we're not under the law, but the principles remain. And God said, what I'm telling you, you don't add to it or take from it. Well, would that principle not carry on to all Scripture? Would that principle not be true for Genesis to Revelation? We're not to add to it. We're not to take from it. If you go to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, which is 176 verses, all about God's Word. And verse 89. Excuse me. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. God's word was settled before He revealed it to man. He just, over time, gave it to us, but it was already settled. When this earth passes away, guess what's still going to stand? God's word. There's not a new Bible waiting for us in heaven. It's perfect in every way. The Bible is not man's attempt to convey God's thoughts. The Bible is not, well, God gave it to man and we did the best we could to hang on to it. It is God breathed, He gave it to us, and He preserved it. He didn't give it to man and man put it down the best that he could. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. I'll just go ahead and tell you, as we're going to do these studies on the fundamentals, you might want to get some Bengay or Asper cream or something for the old fingers, because we're going to be doing a lot of flipping. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So this isn't God, this isn't man's word, it's God's word. Look what it says. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's inspiration. God gave His word to man, not man doing the best he can to explain what God had to say. So His word is perfect. You either believe that or you don't. We have to get that settled. Do I believe His word is perfect? His word is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, a very well-known passage of Scripture. Hebrews 4 and 12. For the word of God is quick. That means alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. These verses that we're looking at this morning are some of the most important verses in the Bible about the Bible itself. I would mark these down. I would highlight these. I would take notes. So what is it? It's alive. It's a living book. It's powerful. It cuts. Cuts hurt people. I guess I'm trying to chop my hands off. I have cut myself. I've got a cut here from about a month or so ago where some glass fell on me. And then later that night, I looked at how close it is to that vein and about had a nervous breakdown. And Amy said, yeah, I noticed that, but I didn't say anything. I was like, whew. Then I cut myself cleaning fish the other day. And then I cut myself in the garden the other day. I'm about to cut my hands off. Cuts hurt. This one right here is pretty tender. They hurt. The Word of God hurts sometimes. You know why? Because it's truthful and it gets right down there, doesn't it? Gets down to where it matters. It cuts right down to where it matters. If this isn't God's book, why are so many people afraid of it? Because it's alive and it's powerful. Why is it hated? Why is it burned? Why is it banned? Why is it despised? No book in the history of mankind has ever been as hated and persecuted as this one. People have been burned at the stake and boiled in oil for trying to put this Bible in your hands. I think it was Whitfield. The Catholic Church hated Whitfield so much because he was trying to get the Bible into the hands of the common man, and the Catholic Church teaches that the priest tells you what God says, what the Bible means. They don't want it in the common man's hands, and so they. I've got books in my library if you want to check this out. They burned people at the stake for trying to get the Bible into the common man's hands because they knew once that happened, they'd know the truth and they wouldn't be able to dupe them anymore and control them. They hated Whitfield so much because he was trying to get the Bible into the common man's hands. The man was already dead and in the ground. They dug him up and burned his bones and then took the ash from his bones and dumped them in the river that ran beside their monastery. Tell me this book is not alive and powerful, and it's not the greatest book ever known to man. The answer why people do that is simple. God's word reveals the sinfulness of man, and man wants to deny his sinfulness. God's word reveals that, hey, we're in trouble, and we don't want to admit that. Hey, you're going to answer for that one day, and we don't want to admit that. So you got to silence his word so that you can ease your conscience a little bit. I am going to quote one scripture to you this morning for sake of time. Jesus said of himself and man's response to him in John 3:19. This is John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The world hates this book because it's full of light. Don't expect the world to get all cozy with God's word. They don't like it. They don't like it. I don't like what that thing says. Sometimes after you get saved, you don't like what it says. But if you're honest, you'll thank God for saying it and say, that's what I need to hear. The world hates God's word because of what it says about them. The Bible tells the sinner that he's on his way to hell and Jesus is the only way of salvation. The Bible tells the erring Christian where he's wrong and what he needs to do to get right. And by nature, man doesn't want to be told that we're wrong. And Jesus says, see, we want to call the shots, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And man says, I don't like that. I'll take care of myself. I'll rule my own destiny. I don't want to be told that. The Bible also has the power to transform a life. The Bible has the power to transform us and make us what God wants us to be. And finally, the Word is preserved. Before we get to that, the Word is preserved, though, I did have something here I wanted to share with you about it being powerful. And here's an example. This is just one of many, thousands of examples of how the Bible is hated. But I wanted to share this with you because this is recent and you may have heard of this. But if you don't believe the Bible is powerful and the world hates it, why would you hate a book that's all about love and Christ's love and the purpose of this book is to save you from hell? I mean, this is all, the end of all this is positive for the man who'll believe it. Escape hell. Somebody died for my sin. Why would you hate that message? Why would you hate a message like that? I would hate a book that said, if you don't convert, I'm going to chop your head off. But that book's not hated like this one is. Listen to this. Officials at a California public grade school who dispatched a sheriff's deputy to stop a 7-year-old from sharing Bible verses with his classmates because someone could be offended are now being warned of civil rights violations. The student regularly shared notes from his mother containing Bible verses that were tucked into his lunch at Desert Rose Elementary School in the Palmdale, California School District, which declined to respond to a request for comment. This is a news article. The organization said it demanded that Desert Rose correct an outrageous violation of a first grader's constitutional rights. Now, here's what happened. The situation started with an encouraging note and Bible verse from mom, Christina Zavala, tucked into a packed lunch for her little boy, who the article refers to as C, because he's a minor. The 7-year-old boy read the note and verse and showed them to his friends during lunchtime at school. Lunchtime is non-instructional time. Public school children, non-instructional time, lunch, recess, free reading time, they have a right to read whatever they want. And so this kid at lunch is reading these little Bible verses that his mom put. He's in first grade. What grade's Moses in? Second? Now or is he in first? First. So a kid Moses' age is reading. You just picture Moses reading notes that Christy puts in his lunch at school. Now Moses goes to a Christian school, so we would not expect this to happen to Moses. We would not expect it to. Okay? So here he is reading this. Soon, multiple students at C's school were asking for copies of the notes, which included short stories from the Bible. So some of his friends wanted their own copies. They liked what they were hearing. However, when one little girl said, "Teacher, this is the most beautiful story I've ever seen," what do you believe the teacher's response was? Separation of church and state. This is her response. And the notes were banned from lunchtime distribution. C was told that the school gate was the only location at which he could give the Bible verses to his friends, and only after the bell rang. So the school said, you can only do that off of school property after school is over. You mean on public sidewalk, just like the public school? Okay? How many of you remember in the sixth grade, a group of men called the Gideons came into your classroom and gave you a Bible? How many of you remember they came into your classroom and gave you a little speech about what the Bible was? In about 2008, 2009, I was working for a public school, and the Gideons had to stand on the sidewalk on the other side of the school gate. And after recess, I had to tell the sixth graders, the Gideons are here. If you would like a free Bible, walk over there. They will give you one. And the kids had to walk over. The Gideons handed them across the gate. That's all they could do was hand it to them. And then the kids came and got back in line. They came into my class. I was in Mr. Cook's class. They came in right there and told us. Gave us that little orange Bible. So here this child's being told, no, you can't do that. Then, however, this child was reprimanded by his teacher in front of the whole class twice and told to stop talking about religion and sharing the notes. He went home in tears. Even as the crowd of students asking for the after-school Bible notes grew on May 9th, Principal Pagliaro approached Zavala and demanded that the notes only be handed out somewhere beyond school property. With the school not satisfied with only banishment, Liberty Council said, a Los Angeles deputy sheriff knocked on the door of C's home demanding that C's note sharing cease altogether because someone might be offended. The school district called a deputy sheriff and had him go and warn them not to share these notes anymore. And then this organization that's helping out the family have sent a note to the school telling them, pointing out, hey, this is illegal, you can't do this, these actions must be disavowed and reversed. It gave the school a June 1st deadline to respond, which they ignored. The district simply cannot prohibit student speech during non-instructional time where that speech is neither lewd, obscene, or indecent, and the Bible is none of those. District cannot prohibit spontaneous student verbal speech or handwritten notes. And they also pointed out some students regularly exchange items such as Christmas cards and birthday card invitations. If being censured for religious expression by one's first grade teacher in front of one's classmates is not intimidating and humiliating enough, the message of hostility to a child's religion expressed is underscored by the district calling law enforcement for a follow-up visit to his house. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, does the world really hate the Bible? A public school sent a deputy sheriff to the home of a 7-year-old child because at lunchtime he was given little Bible verses to his classmates. And it would be nice to say this is a rare occurrence. It isn't. There are books full of this stuff where this is happening. It's perfect. It's powerful. The world hates it. And finally, it's preserved. It is preserved. And I'm going to shorten this here. There is an idea out there, and maybe you've heard it, that you know what? We don't have God's word. We've just gotten as close to it as we can. You know, God gave his word to man in the original manuscripts, but then we've lost them over time, and so we don't really have, we just have kind of an idea. You know what that thought says? And if you have that thought, I want you to ask yourself this question. That says that you believe, well, you have to go back and ask this question. Do you believe that God, does the God that you serve have enough power to speak the universe into existence? Does he have the power to take clay and form it into a man and breathe life into him? Can he float a boat for 40 days and 40 nights? Well, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Can he part the Red Sea? Can he bring Lazarus back from the grave? And we could go on and on and on. If you say yes to that, then how could you say, but he's not really powerful enough to give man his word and then preserve it so that we can all have a copy of it? A God that can do all of those things that I've just mentioned, I would say that giving us his word and preserving it is probably the easiest thing God's ever done. Really, you're going to tell me he can say, let there be light, and there's light? He can just say, let the oceans bring forth, let the land bring forth, but he can't give this to man and make sure that even though man tries to twist it and pervert it, he can't make sure that there's a pure copy that remains all through the ages so that we all could. Look, if he didn't, he's not fair. If he didn't preserve his word for you and I, he's not fair. He didn't give me a chance to know. People say, well, in the originals, that's always the go-to argument, but let me point this out to you. Do you realize when Jesus quoted Isaiah, the originals didn't exist? That was some 700 years later. Those originals might have existed 70 years tops. And Jesus quoted Scripture from original manuscripts that didn't exist anymore, and he said it was Scripture. So it doesn't matter. It's not about the original. But I do want to point one more thing out to you here. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, and this will be the last thing we look at. Again, it just comes down to the question, do you believe that God is powerful enough to give us His Word and then preserve it, or don't you? You say, what about all these versions that are twisted? Yeah, man has made its own versions, but God has made sure that there was a pure version that remained for us, that we could still have access to His Word, even though all that other stuff is out there. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. And if you were here on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago, you saw this, and now you get to see it again. Lucky you. 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus said that the law, His word, is not going anywhere. He says every jot and tittle. And you say, okay, what's significant about that? Let me show you. If you've never seen this, this is really neat. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 73. You might have to slide over to your neighbor. If your Bible looks like mine, you're okay. If not, you might have to look around. Each stanza at the top will have a Hebrew letter, and then it'll tell the name of it. So verse 73 right above it, does your Bible say J-O-D, which is Jod? Do you have that? Okay, so most of you have it. Does your Bible have a little squiggly thing next to it, show you what the letter? Jod is the name of the letter. Like we have A, B, C, D. Jod is the name of the letter. And then next to it, some Bibles show how to actually write it. That is the 10th. I believe it's the 10th. Let me check. I've got it in my notes. It's 10th or 11th. Yeah, it's the 10th letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And you can look right there and see that's how you write the letter, that little squiggly mark. If you don't have that, come. I'll leave my Bible back here, and you can look and see what the letter looks like. That's the Jod, that's the jot that's being referred to. Okay? Then if you turn to verse 41, which might be on the same page, or the verse 41, the name of that letter is Vav. And you see the letter written. If you see the little letter written at the top left, you see that little flag? That's a decorative spur. That's a tittle. It's kind of like dotting an I. You say, what's that matter? Jesus was saying the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet and the smallest little decorative spur will remain forever and will not pass away. Now tell me Jesus didn't promise to preserve His Word so that you and I could have a copy of it to look and find out who He is and how to be saved and how to live for Him. Like I said, when Jesus spoke, He didn't have the originals. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said that all Scripture was given by inspiration and was profitable, and neither one of them had the originals. So God superintended the copying and preserving of His Word through the years so that Paul could write with authority what Timothy possessed was the inspired Word of God. Now, along the way, man's gotten involved and done a lot of things to God's Word, but a pure line still exists right here. And church, all of this comes down to faith this morning. We either believe this is God's Word, holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired, and preserved. And we either believe in a God who's capable of doing that, or we don't. Or we believe in a God that says, here, I'll let man take it because I don't know how to preserve it for them. They'll just have to do the best they can. It's faith. You believe it or not. This book tells you that it's inspired and that God will preserve it and keep it. And I believe unapologetically 100% that He has kept His Word and that every word in here is exactly what God wanted in there, and He didn't leave anything out and He didn't add anything to it. And before we ever move on to any of the rest of the fundamental doctrines of the faith, that has to be settled. Because if we don't believe that, the rest of them really won't matter to us. We'll have nothing to stand on. I kept you a little bit longer than normal, but this is worth it. This is worth it right here. So let's pray and have a short hymn of invitation. And I'll have my Bible open back there if you want to look at those Hebrew letters, because some of them have the names, but they don't actually show the letters. I'll have it open for you back there. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. This is what we talked about all morning, was Your Word. We thank You that You gave it to us so we'd know how to be saved. You. We thank You that You didn't leave it in man's hands. We thank You that You preserved it so we could all have a pure copy of it to go to and to know how to be saved and how to live for You and be who You want us to be. I pray that You would help us as we study these fundamentals, that we would be solid on what we believe about Your Word as we move on to learn the rest of what You have for us. And I ask that You would just work on us and help us to make that stand, take that stand today. In Jesus' name I pray. We pray. Amen.